gewoon het hele besluit. En de budget prospect, en indeed ook mijn, as in the Christian Institute. And we remember we read, if we have this hope, or rather he that hath this hope in him, purifies himself even as he is pure. A purifying hope, the coming again of our Lord and Jesus Christ. And I feel at such a time as this, when we meet together of our conference meetings around the precious, unalterable Word of God, at the time of times when our hearts are made to feel not only the loathsomeness of sin, but feel that we will desire to serve him and love him the better until he return. And so we trust that our dear brethren today occupies the platform and seek again in the power of the Spirit to minister the word, that our heart shall be tuned to receive it. May we receive it with meekness, and may it be to each of us upbuilding, strengthening, and encouraging. And may we be enabled to go on our way with rejoicing, seeking to spend and be spent for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that his coming draweth nigh. Now those of you who have seen the paper would have observed that we have only two names there in front, that of our dear brother Mr. Andrew Swanson and our dear brother John Thompson. Now that does not mean to say that they will be the only two who will occupy the platform today. We do desire if any dear brother feels led to get a word, he will feel perfectly free to do so. I'm very sure in saying this, I have the hearty cooperation of all the two dear brethren just mentioned. It is a joy to welcome amongst us again our dear brother Bertie Bowen, who cheers all of that just to see him again after a number of years, and his dear wife. So we're glad to have his fellowship here, and also at Davy Wood. We can look back to times and past occasions when gathered here at the conference, when those two dear brethren, not at the same time but at different times, occupied the platform here, and we felt that the Lord was blessing them and using them and helping them. We can look back and we can recall this was gladness. And do I feel that I should not sit down without mentioning my dear father. Many times he too has labored here faithful for the Lord. And we can all recall ministry given by him to our prophet, to our spiritual prophet. So we're glad to have him all with us today. And we trust the Lord will draw very consciously near and help from start to finish. Now let us wait upon the Lord a few minutes in prayer.
Now, Father, we bow before thee in the name of thy dear Son. Our eyes are upon thee now, our expectations from the Lord. And our God, we pray that thou wilt draw near, very, very near. May we be all conscious, our God, of thy presence and the power of thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee, our God, for the circumstances of life which enable us thus to gather, for the measure of health and strength, and for the liberty, our God, which we have. We do give thee thanks. And for every dear soul who has found it possible to be here today, Lord, we thank thee for them, and we pray for thy blessing upon each individual soul and each family represented here. So, Lord God, we just look to thee for the guidance and for the help of thy Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord God and Father, that thy Holy Spirit may definitely lead and guide those who would occupy the platform. Lord, be most matter and wisdom to them. Grant, our God, that they may be indeed thy messengers with thy message. And we pray, our God and Father, for those who listen. We pray for the responsive heart and the open ear and the understanding mind. And our God, we pray above all things that the man of Calvary may be honored and glorified by our coming together today. So we commit everything into thy hands now. asking thy guidance and thy help in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our Father, we do give thee thanks for our gathering together this day. We bless thee for the privilege that there's no hours of waiting upon thee in prayer. Oh God, we realize that this is no vain thing. We praise thy name that on past occasions thou hast heard our cry. Thou hast drawn very consciously near, and thou hast been pleased to bless us far beyond our deservings. Again, our Father, our eyes will be upon thyself at the opening of this conference meeting. We realize our utter helplessness and our dependence upon thee. O Father, we pray that thy blessed Holy Spirit might this day control from start to finish. We earnestly pray, our Father, that we might be in the right condition of soul to receive thy good word. That thou take thy servant into thy hand, our Father, and use them in thy service this day. We pray that those of us who listen may receive from thyself the very blessing that we need. Thou knowest our individual conditions before thee. O Father, we remember that man looketh upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart, knowing the thoughts thereof. And we come before thee, our Father, deeply conscious of our failures and imperfections. But we pray, our Father, this day that thou wilt indeed give us the very message that we need, and grant that we might be obedient children, and grant, our Father, that we might receive with meekness thy precious word, and go from this place with a desire in our being to love and serve the one who has done so much for us. We give thee thanks for Calvary today. We give thee thanks for the one who suffered, bled, and died upon his tender cross, that he might make us thy very own. We thank thee for the pouring out of his life's blood, and we thank thee, Father, that we know him whom to know is life eternal. We are sheltered by the precious blood that he spoke. And our God, we thank thee for this hope that is before us, his coming again to receive us to be forever with himself. Our God, we look to thee for thy guidance and for thy help and for thy blessing now, as we further go before thee, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Our God and Father, we thank thee that in thy good mercy we have been privileged once again this year to meet in Senegal for this conference. We thank thee for past years. We thank thee for the ministry of thy word, for the cheer and comfort and counsel of thy people. And we are back again, O God, and our need is great. But we thank thee that thou art the same, thou changest not. And thou who hast in times past opened thy hand bountifully to feed thy people, we earnestly pray that this might be our experience today, that thou by thy Holy Spirit would grant us a time of rich fellowship. We thank thee for the friends who have come from so many places to meet together with the desire to hear thy precious word. We pray that thou might be a message from thyself for us today, that will be a message from the Lord for our individual and our personal pathway and testimony, and then for our corporate witness in the assemblies to which we belong. We pray that every one of these assemblies might have the benefit of some of the ministry that might come today. Mm-hmm. Bless, we pray thee, our coming. Bless from start to finish and guide by thy Holy Spirit. Amen. We ask it for Jesus' sake.
Amen. Amen.
God and Father, as we bow to pray, we are conscious that without thee we can do nothing. that our efforts here would be in vain apart from the leading and guiding of thy Spirit. Hence we are cast upon thee. Mm-hmm. We pray above all things, our God, in this little company, there might be a consciousness of divine presence, mm-hmm. which will make the ground suitable to receive thy holy word of God. For those who have an exercise to minister thy truth, that they may be helped of thyself in such a way, it would be easy for them to speak. Things that thou hast laid upon their hearts, thou God, that thou wouldst make impressions upon them, and the company gathered today, that there may be signs following, that the preaching may be in the Spirit, and the power of it may be felt, and that we may have grace of thyself to put into practice that which thou would teach us today for thy holy word. Mm-hmm. We thank thee for brethren among us with an exercise and a God-given ability to proclaim thy truth. Mm-hmm. We couldn't all help. In moments such as these, our God, we think of those who would have highly prized the privilege of being met together thus in this little hall today. We think of some of our brethren and sisters who are not able to be out for the meeting. Mm-hmm. Thou knowest. We pray for them.
Yes, Lord.
The circumstances of life and all that they are passing through at this time, thou knowest, exercise heart, and we cry to thee on their behalf, Lord God. And above all, that they be conscious that thou art with them in the circumstances of life. Think of those who are very near to our heart, those whom we love in the Lord and are passing through the valley of the shadow. Heavy heart. Our brethren beloved, and we pray for them again, our God, that they would support them in such a time as this. Mm-hmm. So help us in our weakness as we confess our nothingness before thee, and acknowledge thy greatness, and look to thee for a time of blessing in our Savior's hallowed name.
Father, we still linger in thy holy presence today, in the precious name of thy lovely Son, O Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank thee from our hearts now for grace that has saved us, and for power that has kept us. We give thee thanks, O God, for thy Holy Spirit, that would give each one of us an exercise in thy presence today. O blessed God, we thank thee for thy holy word. Our God and Father, we ask thee that in truth it will be ministered to every heart. As again, O God, we contemplate the language of Moses of old, gather the people together, and thy will give them water. Our God, we pray that thou today will minister bread to the hungry soul. We pray, O God, that thou wilt indeed minister refreshment to the thirsty soul today. We pray, O God, that thou wilt minister sympathy to the heart that is grieved today. We do pray, O God, that thou wilt minister warmth to the heart that may be cold today. Our God and Father, we pray that thou shalt indeed minister correction to the heart that's possibly out of touch with thyself today. O God and Father, we know that the need is all known to thyself. We give thee thanks for the sovereign movements of thy Spirit. We thank thee for the variety in thy word. We realize, O God, that there is a variety of need in the meeting today. And, O God, we do pray earnestly and anxiously in thy presence that out of thy storehouses now, the great variety of need will be met by thyself. Our Father, we roll ourselves upon thee. We ask thee above all, O God, that thy voice will be heard. We ask thee, O God, that a challenge today will come to every heart. And above all, O Father, we pray that the lovely person of thy Son will be extolled and made very high in the lives of thy people through the ministry of thy good word. O God, again, we think of the assembly testimony. Blessed God, we do pray as well that the local assemblies represented here today will feel the benefit of the ministry, and that, O God, our light collectively will shine brighter in this dark and difficult day. So we roll ourselves upon thee. Again, Father, we spare a thought for grieving hearts today. We think again of some of our brethren, those, O God, who are feeling the journey very difficult indeed. O God and Father, for those who mourn today, for those who are suffering today, for those who are lonely today, for those, O God, who are in isolation today, Father, draw near thine own self. May the blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit be their portion. May the joy of the presence of thy Son be that, O God, it will be a means in thy hand of a blessing to them today. May thy word comfort and sustain as they're passing through the valley of the shadow. O blessed God, we leave all in thy hand. We roll ourselves upon thee now. Blessed God, bless both speaker and hearer alike, that, O God, as we leave the conference meeting today, we shall be like the men that followed Saul from Gibeah, a company of people whose hearts God has touched. Blessed God, we crave this in thy presence and ask these few requests in the peerless, precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
And maybe three verses on the 489. 489, Jesus calls us, Lord, that you will talk, Lord, when swim dress the sea. Day by day, the sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. As of old, the apostles had it by the Galilean lake, turned from home and toil and kindred, leaving all for his dear sake. We sing verses 1, 3, 4, and 5. Commit this to the 489.
Thank you.
given a statement that a few days ago I had no thought of being on the platform here today. But through the loving persuasion of dear brethren, including Mr. Thompson, whom I've labored with for the past 2 weeks in the Gospel, I began to be exercised as to whether it was the Lord's will or not for me to say a word. And my thoughts were led to three characters in the Old Testament, which we look at. And the first that we look at is in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now, before we read about them, because I'll just readdress about each, the three characters which came before my mind was Jonathan and Ittai and Mephibosheth. Jonathan, Ittai, and Mephibosheth. Now, we'll read about Jonathan. For connection, we'll read a few verses, or two verses in the end of 1 Samuel chapter 17. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved them as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and his bow, and his girdle. Now we'll turn over to the second book of Samuel. Second book of Samuel. We read just one verse in chapter 15. Concerning Ittai. And Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely, and what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also shall thy servant be." Finally, in the same book, 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his hair, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. May the Lord bless to our souls the reading of these few verses from his holy word. Now, we might sum up the thoughts brought before us in connection with these three men in these words. In Jonathan, we see one attracted to David, attracted to David or by David. And it is at the eye we see a man attached to David. And in Mephibosheth we see a man waiting for David. Attracted by David, attached to David, and waiting for David. Now, we all know that in David, in many, many cases, especially in what we have before us in these scriptures, we have in David a wonderful and remarkable type of our Lord Jesus Christ. David, we know, was a man after God's own heart. And he could say, with my holy holy oil have I anointed him. He was the chosen king of Israel, chosen by God. But then he was the rejected man. The great majority in the kingdom followed after Saul, and David became the rejected man. So with our Lord, it could be said concerning, with regard to David, it could be said, as we read concerning our Lord, that he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Well might the poet pen down these lines, our Lord is now rejected, and by the world is old, by the many still neglected, and by the few enthralled. But we thank God that the day is coming when he will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the rejected David saw a day when he reigned in Jerusalem. He was seated upon the throne. Now, with regard to Mephibosheth, first of all, he watched that scene in the Valley of Elah. No doubt he observed this young lad David casting aside Saul's armor and gathering five little stones out of the brook, and with that five little stones and with the sling he went down to meet Goliath of Gath in the valley. And I have no doubt perhaps it was with tear-dimmed eyes and with great concern that Jonathan watched David approach Goliath. He saw him sling the sling around, and in an instant he saw Goliath of Gath stretched upon the ground. What a victory! What a victory for Israel did young David gain that day in the valley of Elah. But oh, my friends, we turn from David in the valley of Elah, and we turn our eyes and our thoughts to Calvary. Great indeed was the victory gained by David for Israel. Great was the salvation procured by David for Israel. But greater still, blessed his holy name, was the victory gained by David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went voluntarily to the cross of Calvary. There we thank God he defeated the adversary on his own battlefield. And he brought salvation not to an army, not to a nation, but salvation to fallen humanity. Now, Jonathan was standing, no doubt, eagerly watching that scene. And as he watched that scene, and as he saw the great victory, and as he saw the head of Goliath being presented to his father, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and he loved them, as we read in chapter 18. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved David as his own soul. And further in verse 3, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved them as his own soul. Now what did Jonathan do? Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him. That is the priestly robe, the garment that he wore, showing his dignity, showing that he was a king's son. He stripped himself of that royal robe for David, and his clothes, his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. Now what do we have brought before us in all this? We have, first of all, how he was attractive. We have brought before us his humility in thus stripping himself for David. Then we have complete surrender, the surrender of his sword, and the surrender of his bow and his girdle. All this
speaks volumes to us. O beloved friends, as we by faith view what took place at Calvary, the mighty victory gained by our Lord Jesus Christ, have we surrendered all? We sometimes sing, I surrender all. All. Oh, friends, how far short we come of surrendering all. How far short we come of doing for our Lord what Jonathan was prepared to do for David. Now that's very lovely. He loved David as his own soul. But you remember further on, when they wept together just before they parted, we read that David's weeping exceeded Jonathan's. And that's a lesson for us. If we in any measure love our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, remember that his love for us exceeds any love that we can ever have for him. David's love for Jonathan exceeded Jonathan's love for David. But there's something sad which follows this. What is it? There came a time when Jonathan must do either the one thing or the other. David was the rejected man. And there came a time when they had their last conversation together. Jonathan and David had quiet moments together. And Jonathan had spoke well of David in Saul, his father's house. He testified for David there. But there came a time when we read these sad words that Jonathan went to the city and David went to the cave of Adullam. To the cave of Adullam. Ah, what does this bring before us? Great though his love was for David, greatly though he was attracted by David, sad to say, he wasn't prepared to follow David to the place of rejection. Wasn't prepared to follow him to the cave. We've been singing together about following the Lord. And we often sing together, follow, I will follow Jesus. Everywhere he leads me, I will follow on. Remember, it's possible to love the Lord with all our heart. It's possible in great measure to surrender to the Lord. And yet, one may not be prepared to follow the Lord. What do we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13, concerning following the Lord? You remember we read there that Christ also suffered without the gate. Let us therefore, for this reason, because he suffered without the gate of the camp, let us therefore go forth unto him. Without the camp, Jonathan wasn't prepared to do that. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now there's all sorts of fancy ideas with regard to what the camp really means. But my friend, to me it's as clear as noonday. What was the camp in the Apostles' day? It was opposed to Judaism. They had rejected the word of God. They had rejected the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had rejected the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. That was the camp in the Apostles' day. What is it that corresponds with the camp today? It's not the pleasure-seeking world, neither is it the political world, but my friends, it's the religious world. That which does not own the claims of Christ, that which does not own obedience to the word of God, it may be looked upon as the camp today. Are we prepared to go forth unto our rejected Lord without the camp bearing his reproach. May the Lord help us to do so. Now, what about Jonathan? They had to part company. Jonathan went to the city and he went to the cave. And there were a few followers that followed David to the cave of Adullam. And then you remember when we come to the time when David sits upon the throne, then we have brought before us a record of David's true followers. And we may look in vain down the page to find the name of Jonathan there. We don't find the name of Jonathan amongst David's mighty men. But I'll tell you who we do find. We find Ittai. We find Ittai. His name was there. If you look up the list of David's mighty men, you will not find Jonathan, but you'll find Ittai. Now, what was the end of Jonathan? Jonathan was slain on Mount Gilboa. What doing? Fighting for Saul. Fighting in Saul's ranks. He was found slain on Mount Gilboa. He might have been next to David on the throne, although he didn't deserve it. He might have been found next to David on the throne when David reigned, had he followed David. But this is where he failed. He did not follow David. Now I'll think briefly on what we read concerning Ittai. It's very interesting. In chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, we read these words in verse 15 concerning David when he was chased by Absalom, his son, the darkest day I believe in David's history. Verse 15. And the king's servants said unto him, unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall command. Brother of us, are we prepared to do this? Are we prepared to do whatsoever our Lord shall command? You remember Mary's words concerning the Lord? Whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. Whatsoever. The disciples were sent forth to baptize all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. These servants of David who followed him during his rejection, who followed him to the cave of Adullam, were prepared to do whatsoever the king shall appoint. And the king say, and the king went forth and all his household after him. Mark his household thus, his household thus. It's blessed, is it not, when a father has the joy of seeing his household following in the way of the Lord. And then next, in verse 17, and the king went forth, and all the people after him, more than his household, more than his relatives, all the people after him. Then in verse 18, and all his servants passed on beside him, after him, his household, after him, all the people, and they passed on beside him, passed on with him. That's very blessing. Then down in verse 19, then said Ittai to the king, then said Ittai the Gittite, wherefore, he said to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou with us, return to thy place, and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, see I go whither I may. Return thou, and take back thy brethren, mercy and truth be with thee. Are we not reminded here of what we read in Ruth chapter 1, what Naomi said to her daughter, "Turn away, my daughter." But you remember what Ruth said, and it represents here what the T.I. said. Verse 21. And the T.I. answered the king and said, "As the Lord liveth, as my lord the king liveth, surely, and what this my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." Here we have brought before us a man who was really attached to David. Attached to David. He was prepared to go through thick and thin. Evil report or good report. Prosperity or adversity. He was prepared to follow David because he was attached to David. One thing to be attracted to David. It's another thing, friends, here tonight to be attached to the blessed man of Calvary, David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was attached to him. So no matter where David went, he was prepared to go, and life or in death. And is this not what Ruth the Moabitess said to her mother-in-law? "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor following after thee. But where thou goest, I will go, that's through discipleship. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge, that's strangership. My people shall be thy people, and my God thy God. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried." Through discipleship brought before us here, Ittai was prepared for that. Following Jesus ever day by day, naught can harm us when he leads the way. But pass on. I don't want to occupy much time. Pass on to the next character which we have brought before us. And we all know who this is. Mephibosheth. You remember where Mephibosheth was found down in Lodibar. You remember what David said, "Bring him up, bring him to me." And you remember the grace of David manifested toward him, of though he was of the household of Saul. Yet we see the grace and love of David toward poor Mephibosheth. He was made as one of the king's sons, and David commanded that he should eat bread at his table continually and be as one of the king's sons. Now, while David was absent, while he was being chased from one hiding place to another, when Absalom was reigning, and David was in the place of rejection, poor Mephibosheth, he was in sorrow. He was in sorrow. So much so that he didn't neglect his personal appearance, hadn't trimmed his beard, nor washed his feet, nor his clothes, all the days that David was in exile, that David was rejected. Surely we have devotion to David brought before us here. But there's one bright gleam before Mephibosheth. He was misrepresented, and because of his weakness, his bodily weakness, his infirmity, he was not able to follow David. But his heart was with David, although he could not, because of one thing or another, follow David. But I'll tell you, he's waiting for David. He's waiting for the return of the king. He knows that rejected David will one day sit upon the throne to order it and to establish it. He's waiting for David. My friends here tonight, at the opening of the conference, we sang together about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, our David. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Ah, thank God for his promise.
again and receive you unto myself. Thank God for the testimony of the angels, the same Jesus you shall come, and like manner as you have seen him go. Thank God for the word of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Thessalonians. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We've been reminded in prayer the words of John: he that hath the soap in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We've been reminded of the words of the Holy Spirit, Paul's epistle to Titus: looking for that blessed hope, looking for that blessed hope. And we have often been reminded of the last words that John heard from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ after he had taken a seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Three times over: behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. And last of all, the book of God closes with these words: surely I come quickly. Oh, friends, we thank God for this blessed hope which illumines with beams whilst hearing the hours of night. Jesus is coming again. It has been a blessed hope. It has been a purifying hope. It has been a hope which has lightened the heart of sorrowing saints all down the church age. What's the devil doing today? He's trying to blind the minds of Christians to the fact of the blessed profound truth, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ in his bridegroom character to receive his blood-bought bride, along with many precious truths which men of God 120 or 30 years ago dug up by the power of the Holy Spirit out of the accumulation of tradition, which had, as it were, buried it. Many able men are going back again to that which they once destroyed. Mr. Rogers said, he said he was greatly perturbed to see able men who knew the scriptures, turning again to old truths, turning from old truths and turning again to old the truths which they had been delivered from 120 years ago. Oh, my friends, may you and I hold on to the truth of the blessed hope, the imminent coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. Never mind who may teach otherwise. Maybe great men with many letters after their name. Maybe professors of theology. Maybe doctors of the law. Never mind. Let God be true and every man a liar. God be true and every man a liar. I once listened to a very prominent young man, able man in the Word of God, the last and first time I was away at a conference in Largs, preaching in Brisbane Hall. And he was great. Oh, he thrilled my soul for thought of the coming of the Lord and with kindred truths, church truths and so on. Thrilled my soul. That man has turned his back on these truths that he once in the power of the Spirit of God declared. His name is Holy, the Aether of the Witness. Turned from it, turned his back upon it. And what he's teaching today, great wonder of what he's teaching and others are teaching, is not the teaching of the Word of God. May the Lord help us, and some of us to emulate Ittai, to emulate Mephibosheth, to be waiting for the return of the King. For his name's sake.
chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. It turns back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9 I'm looking for. So it's Nehemiah chapter 1. It's a verse of Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat there and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the Lord God of heaven. It turns back to Ezra chapter 10. Ezra chapter 10, just a page back in your Bible. Verse 1. When Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And to finish up with Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I trust that God will bless the reading of the scriptures to our hearts. I have to ask that my brother Angus Swanson and Mr. Thompson will excuse me for taking this platform for a few minutes. The minister that we've just listened to has so stirred up one's heart that they cannot refrain from seeking just to add to and to build into in a little measure the truth of God concerning the demands of God upon us, blood-bought brethren and sisters that were passing on towards heaven and home. The glorious hope shining on before us that lights with beams most cheering the moment of his coming, how it thrills our soul's vision today, how it gives us an
go on for God in the midst of a godless age. Now I trust that what I have to say will not be just mere words. I want to bring to your attention the measure of responsibility, the measure of responsibility that evolves upon you and I as being blood-bought and heaven-bound. It's a great thing to be saved, you know. A grand thing to stand up in a testimony meeting and tell people how the Lord saved you. A grand thing at your work, brother and sister, to be able to tell others near to you the reason for the hope that's within you, isn't it? It's a great privilege to witness with Christ and the transforming power in our lives and tell of the coming again. But there's far more to it than all that. Having been associated with the man who's now rejected, the glorious truth is this, that while we revel in the conscious knowledge of sins forgiven and a free pardon before God and a home in heaven, my, that's only but a step in the direction towards the full responsibility that evolves upon us. I'm thinking now more especially of the dignity of our present position as having been saved by sovereign grace and gathered out from among the systems of men to the place associated with the person of our beloved Lord Jesus. What I want to impress upon our hearts today is this. Young man, young woman, each one in this company, what I want you to get a grip of today is this. The dignity of our present position. While we're in this body, we are able to enjoy the liberty of the Spirit before God and to embrace all that God has for us in a full sense of liberty and real enjoyment. My, we have been redeemed from the shackles of sin. We've been taken up out of the gutter of this world of filth. We've been given a standing in Christ Jesus. But far superabounding to it all, we've been brought into the place of liberty, coupled with the responsibility. And you know, we're living in a day when the truth of it, when the magnitude of it all is slipping from the grasp of the people of God, and the local assembly is being treated as a thing of grandeur, is being treated just as a convenience, and it's not a conviction. But I'll tell you this, to stand before you today, I'll tell you this. If that ground which we now occupy has cost you something, my, you would put a true value on it. I tell you that I often said it then. I look back to a time when those that were very precious to me, my own flesh and blood, practically turned them back upon me because of the stand that took in relation to the word of God and the truth of God in coming out from all the things that would hinder to enjoy the liberty in the Spirit and in association with the people of God. I've been going on with the Lord in fellowship for a few years now, and I've felt some of the knocks both from outside and inside. The most grievous thing in one's present experience is this, that there are those who are claiming to be in assembly fellowship today, and the local assembly is not being given the first place in their life. Now I want to start from you and to start reality. And I want to tell you the truth of God today, that those scriptures we have read concerning men so little known about, but men of a past dispensation, but men raised up of God in a time of crisis,
burdened was the condition of the people of God, and weeping and shedding tears because of the condition of the people around them, those that they were going on with, and feeling the burden and the strain of it, weeping for the condition of the people of God, and weeping for condition of the place of the name. Now the men that are going to follow are far more able than I am to display the truth of God. But I tell you this with a deep conviction. The one thing that's lacking among the people of God today, do you know what it is? Do you know what it is, brother and sister, in this meeting? There's not enough tears being shed today. I say this in all sincerity. Now don't misunderstand me. I know what crocodile tears are. I've seen the wells turned on, you know. I've seen the tears of nothingness being shed. But God demands and demands from us, brethren and sisters, that if there's going to be a testimony maintained for God, there must be a breaking down amongst us and a true realization of the dignity of our present position as being a called out company for God, here to establish and to maintain a testimony. I thank God that ever I got to know the Lord Jesus, but I thank Him daily that ever the truth of God was revealed to me, I've been kept by the power of God. But I'm living in a day when Mr. Moore has just referred to big men amongst us, big names. What are the brethren? They're just big empty vessels, and they're denouncing the truth of God. They're being taken up and carried away with a worldliness that's swamping the saints of God. We feel it everywhere. My home is now in Aberdeen. Sometimes I think the bigger the city, the bigger the blobs there are on the assembly testimony. Thank God that you live in Shetland. Thank God that there are men in Shetland today who have an exercise to maintain a testimony for God in the midst of a darkened day. And not only thank God, but take heed to the ministry, brethren. My brother, my sister, I want you to take heed to that which is being propagated before you today, that the truth of God in relation to the local assembly would thrill you and grip you and give you a further exercise to seek to maintain a testimony for God, and feel the dignity of your position, not to get big headed, but to get big hearted. Remember the words of Paul to the Corinthians. Oh, ye Corinthians, he says, be ye enlarged, he says. Get a heart that's able to embrace all that Christ has for you, is in being enlarged in heart, and come out from among them, and keep out from among them, and be ye separated, and touch not the unclean thing. Now I read in Hebrews just to encourage you. Read it again with me. Those words, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil. I hope your conscience is clear. I hope you've had the feeling of this drawing effect, you know, out from a power out with yourself, bringing you to the place and to enjoy the liberty. I hope it's been something from without that has drawn you, not somebody else that's probed you, but a personal experience and an exercise to come out and to enjoy the liberty in the Spirit. Those verses, let us draw near. The next verse is, let us hold fast. What do you know about it, my brother, my sister? What do you know about it? This holding fast. How are you holding the truth for God, the responsibility that devolves upon you and I as having been blood-bought, heaven bound and called out? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. I speak to every heart in this meeting today, my brother, my sister. Nothing slipshod about this. If you are going to hold fast for God, you must hold fast without wavering. And this, the Bible means what it says, you know. I'm thinking again of those words that says, let us consider one another. And I'm thinking too of personal faithfulness when it says that they continued steadfastly the words you've heard it so often since they roll off your back. They continued steadfastly. They were at every meeting, you know, not just when it suited them. Not a place of convenience. They were there with deep conviction before God, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. They were at every meeting, you know. They weren't there just when it suited them, nor yet an occasional time for the gospel meeting. But when the open air was out, they were out in the open air as well, you know. Oh, you say this is just not for me, this, there are so many excuses that are so easily put forward for why we're not at all the meetings, eh? I'll tell you this. And what I'm going to say, I mean it. If you had a true affection for the person of Christ, now listen to what I'm saying. I believe it, that if your affections for the person were really centered upon him, you would have no difficulty in your life. There would be a continuing steadfastness. There would be a marked improvement. And you wouldn't feel as if you were going to the meeting because you had to go. But your desire from within would seek to urge you along. And the fellowship of saints would be something very precious. May God bless his word.